Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Good morning, Jesus 911, Virgin Most Powerful Radio. My name is Ruben Nava, my partner Jesse Romero. We make a two-man car. Today we'll be introducing some guests, but before I do that, I just want to, a friend sent this to me. It was, as you guys all know, Jesse and I, our backgrounds are in law enforcement, and this was in the last 96 hours. Now it's a day old. So this is just some of the officers that are taking the brunt of this out of control, anarchist mentality bent on destruction. I'll just read through this real quick. Las Vegas Metropolitan Police officer shot in the back of the head while struggling with a rioter. He's in a critical condition. An active shooter opened fire on law enforcement at a Las Vegas courthouse. Four St. Louis police officers were shot by an active shooter. A New York police officer was struck by a vehicle. Three Buffalo law enforcement officers were struck by a vehicle in front of the police station. Three Davenport law enforcement officers were ambushed and one was shot. 132 officers were injured in Chicago during a riot. Nine Pittsburgh officers were injured by objects thrown during a riot. Several officers in Rhode Island were injured during riots. An active shooter opened fire at an Oakland police department. Two officers were struck in the head with projectiles in Santa Ana. Two Richland officers were shot in Virginia. An officer was shot in the head, struck in the head by a brick in Albany. Four Prince William County police officers sustained head injuries from projectiles. Seven officers were injured in Sacramento. Several officers were shot at and injured in Lynchburg. Several Champaign police officers were injured. Three Oak Law police officers were injured. 21 officers were injured in Salt Lake City. At least 50 Secret Service agents were injured by Molotov cocktails in Washington. Three Denver police officers were run over by a vehicle. 33 New York police officers were injured during riots. Six Athens police officers injured during a protest. Two Capitol police officers were injured during a riot in Harrisburg. 12 Las Vegas Metro police officers were injured during riots. 21 Minneapolis law enforcement officers were injured in riots. One Federal Protective Services officer was shot and killed. And in New York, a female officer was executed in her radio car. These police officers had nothing to do with the death of George Floyd. I would say 99% of them feel the way you do. In fact, as a police officer, we feel, I think we abhor what happened because it tarnishes the badge and because it makes our job more difficult and it destroys the trust we built up in the communities. So let's just pray for these officers and all those on the front lines and for the change of heart of all those that are out there creating this racial divide between us, because there's only one race. It's the human race, and right. It's only through Jesus Christ that this is going to be healed.
Amen.
Thank you for listening.
Ruben, we'll pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask you to bring priests, Lord. You are the Prince of Peace. We ask you to bring priests upon our land, Lord. We ask you just to protect everybody out there that's trying to do the right thing. Protect all our law enforcement officers, Lord, that are trying to bring a cessation of this violence, Lord. We just ask you to bring peace into the hearts of everybody, Lord, that doesn't know you. A world that turns to violence is a world that doesn't know Jesus. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit comes down upon us very powerfully, and we pray this in Jesus' name through Mary's intercession. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Ruben, we got two guests here. I'd like to introduce Carlos Solorzano and Angelica De La Llana,
Yes.
we got them both on with us and stuff. And these are two young adults, and they're on the battle doing something else that's very important as well. Because I see, Ruben, and I see right now the devil is trying to attack us. There's a threefold attack. And Archbishop Fulton Sheen talked about this 40 years ago. He said that the threefold attack upon a city, a society, is number one, love of nudity. And with that, we're just talking about sexual immorality. Number two, love of violence. We're seeing that right now. And number three, Fulton Sheen says, division in a society. I want to talk about one aspect about the threefold attack of the devil on a city, on a society, on a culture, which is love of nudity, sexual perversion. And I got two experts here that have been cutting their teeth they've been teaching sexual morality based on Catholic teachings, theology of the body, sexual ethics to young people for years now. And they're young themselves, which impresses me because, again, it shows that they haven't bought into the culture of lies, the culture of death. And so I'd like, Carlos, if you can jump in and just tell us who you are. Tell the audience who you are real quick.
Okay. My name is Carlos Olorzano. I live in Tucson, Arizona. Tucson area. I grew up in the Los Angeles area. I grew up in Carson, California.
I got family there.
Middle class. My father was a teacher. My mother worked for the city of Carson. Most important thing was my parents were devout Catholics. And when I say that, it meant that besides flea mass thing, when we were raised, we had a sense of there was right and wrong. It was based on Catholic teaching. One of the things that was really a gift to me was my father was a language teacher, but he was also a catechist. So my father was my father was real heady. So like what I always laugh about was his main interest within church theology or church teaching was systematic theology and canon law. It was just, he loved that real heady stuff.
Wow.
And so, yeah, when he retired, he read one of those giant canon law books and you look at all the highlighting marks and I'm like, oh my goodness. But the thing about my father was he had this gift of being able to really break down a church teaching. Whereas my mother was, she was the heart of the family. So
we're going to want to talk about that right now, the head and the heart. So we'll hold on to that thought. Angelica, can you tell us a little bit about yourself? Angelica Layana, I think I said it right.
Yes, you did. And my last name is the hardest thing for a lot of people. They're like, la 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 la, what? But I actually am living in Carson, California. So Carlos and I grew up around the same area. And so we've known each other for many years. And I am a nurse. I've been a nurse for 10 years. I am a licensed nurse practitioner. And I am also a catechist. And I think one of the things that the reason this whole thing got started was because Carlos and I were both seeing that disconnect that you were kind of talking about in society. And so he was actually in the midst of him studying theology of the body, he loved to bring in the physiological issues. And so he would call me for the medical side. And then when I was teaching catechism, I would call him for the theological side. And then finally we realized we have so many of the same beliefs, the same values, and we both wanted to really reach out to people and really teach this stuff, because even being in the medical field, you see that disconnect. I mean, your patients, it's one thing to treat the physical, but when you really listen to them, you hear their struggles, their internal struggles of, you know, especially when it comes to their health, and they don't understand that everything is connected, that our mental health, our physical health, our emotional health is all connected based out of the values that we place on ourselves and how we carry ourselves and how we think about ourselves and all in our own dignity. And so both of us were talking and we were like, let's just do this. And so we put both of our efforts together, theology and medical, and we've really come together to try to, promote self-dignity and understand a person's worth through all of that.
Angelica, what's the apostolate call that you and Carlos have where you guys are trying to teach the church's teachings on sexual morality to the people? You guys call yourselves some type of name?
Oh, so it's Humana Corpus Dignitate, which actually translates to human dignity, basically.
Okay, got it.
Dignity of the body.
Okay, let's get right into it. There's a lot of stuff that me and Ruben want to ask you. I want to just make your answers short and pithy so we can get a lot of information out there. Father John Hardin, the great Jesuit, and maybe this, Carlos, you can start it off if you want. He said nothing blinds intellect more than sexual moral sin. Your thoughts, can you explain this in layman's terms?
Well, obviously, I would say the biggest way to describe it would be that it can be a distraction. And for, you know, the guys, you know, we're visually stimulated. So, you know, obviously a lot of times we can be completely distracted by, you know, a woman's appearance if we're looking at them in a lustful way. For women, in terms of, and Angelica probably would be better to talk about this, but, you know, one of the things that we'll talk about when it comes to sexual behavior is the fact that even when we want to just have a good time and have, you know, our pleasure fulfilled by another person, there is a consequence that occurs that we don't control, that, you know, happens with, you know, that causes an emotional attachment. So when you learn about that, there's a sense of, like, for women especially, if they're in a bad relationship, being intimate with someone can really blind them to what's really going on besides what's, you know, that intimate part of their relationship.
Let me get Angelica, your take on Father John Harden's words, prophetic or what?
It is very prophetic, but the thing is we, like he, Carlos said, it's a distraction, but I think also, you know, we're always looking for that instant gratification. And, you know, whenever we do anything sexual, it feels good in the moment, releases a lot of hormones, dopamine gets released from the satisfaction, oxytocin, vasopressin, from all of that intimacy.
Hold your thoughts, Angelica. We're coming down to the first segment. Continue with that track of thinking on the next segment. You're listening to Jesus 911. We got two experts here on theology of the body, sexual ethics, morality. These are two catechists, young people that love the Lord, love the Catholic faith. They're trying to put the truth out. Don't change that dial. We'll be right back.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Baby move in your tummy?
How does the baby eat?
Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions, but what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb, not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right. Every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
We are back, Jesus 911 on Virgin Most Powerful. We are a two-man car, but we've got a ride-along. We have two guests in the car. We've got Carlos Solorzano and Angelica de la Llana. And
Angelica was answering the question, if you can continue, Angelica, on, again, the theme, the way Father John Harden says that nothing blinds the intellect more than sexual sin. You were talking about distraction. Can you continue with that response?
So, I mean, piggybacking on Carlos's response that it was a distraction, it's more of we are looking for that instant gratification, and we get it through, you know, human touch and through that sexual interaction without understanding the moral consequences and the emotional consequences after. So because of that, we think, oh, this feels good in the moment. And we start to crave that, and it starts to release all of those factors that, you know, want to give us more satisfaction, more gratification. And it becomes addictive in a way, because then you're like, okay, this feels good, I'm going to keep doing it. And so that's how we get distracted, biologically, mentally, physically, emotionally, is that we're like, okay, this feels good right now.
Ruben, comments?
Yeah. No, that's true. I mean, in medical evidence, backs that up, you know, coming from a police narcotics background, you know, we know what the brain does, narcotics does to the brain and the dopamine and all that's going on. It's the same thing when, you know, stimulated by pornography or sexual gratification. You see a lot of that same stuff going on in the brain. Anyway, CDC, they say that 110 million Americans have STDs, sexual transmitted diseases, at any given time. But since many who are infected don't show symptoms, the number could be far higher. New cases of STDs cost nearly $16 billion a year in direct medical costs, according to the CDC. Was this one of the reasons that you decided to teach young people?
I wouldn't say it was one of the direct reasons, but, you know, because honestly, what Carlos and I both all often see is when we're catechizing, when we're teaching, we look in the eyes and we hear the voices of our students and our candidates, and we hear and see what, you know, what they're searching for. Now, we're hoping that by, you know, spreading the word and spreading the love of God and letting them know who they are and how much they're worth it, that they don't need all of these sexual interactions in order to know that they are worthy, that it does decrease the amount of cases of sexually transmitted diseases. Because, I mean, we're not even just talking about static numbers. Last year alone, there was 1.8 million people who got diagnosed with chlamydia. Okay, in the year 2018, the numbers have jumped by 20% for STDs from 2014. So it's not just that, you know, and the question is this because we have more screening and people are going to the doctor more, or is it because of the fact that they are more sexually active? And they definitely are. You know, and the thing is, we're seeing in the media that, you know, and the thing with STDs is it's, we have all of these, we have, you know, now available our condoms, you have the antibiotics, which, you know, gonorrhea is becoming more and more resistant to antibiotics, and it's getting harder and harder to treat it. The issue is that, you know, with the media and with commercials and all that, you find a Band-Aid. People keep putting a Band-Aid on this, on these issues, saying, hey, we can fix it. It's almost like, but instead of, you know, it's kind of like when a diabetic gets diagnosed, they didn't do anything to prevent the disease. But once they get diagnosed, then they get the medication. A lot of them don't fix their diet. They're like, oh, my medication can fix me. It's that same mentality where we have a solution to treat the problem without actually stopping the problem in its tracks before it gets worse.
That's a great analogy. Let me ask Carlos, do you guys both jump in here? Do you think that our public schools is kind of the battleground? Do you think this is where a lot of the misinformation is coming from? A lot of this, again, just a lot of this, what I would say, this anti-Catholic moral propaganda is coming from. And a lot of Catholic kids, you know, they hear about the normalcy of contraception, cohabitation, sex change operations, sex same marriage, homosexual, bisexual, transgender behavior, prostitution, you know, what they call comprehensive sex education. Would you say that's where the battleground is for young Catholics? Is that what you guys are fighting against? And how did we get here where the public schools became weaponized against our Catholic faith?
Well, I think it certainly is one of the major battlegrounds, but working in Catholic schools, a lot of it comes down to a lot of the ideology that kids come in with. So there's a lot of students who you'll see in a Catholic school who, you know, they're participating in Mass, they're involved in campus ministry. And I have no problem with kids asking any question in class, because I think that, you know, there's a reason why they ask it. But the fact that, you know, they're practicing their faith too, but they're still kind of adopting that. I think what's really happened is our culture has bought into this idea where religion has to be removed from discussion. Like, I understand the idea of not having a theocracy and not having, you know, one church pretty much dictate the religious beliefs of a nation. I get that, because we as Catholics would also be in the minority. But one of the things that I really fight against, whether it's against, you know, the educational system or even just a conversation in, you know, I can be having dinner with people and they might pull out the famous, well, you know, that's your religious beliefs, keep it out of the conversation. I'm like, well, wait a second. Your political beliefs, even your atheism, is a subjective form of belief. You know, so we've bought into this idea, but people forget that the word separation of church and state do not exist in any of our legal documents. That was an interpretation of the Establishment Clause. Yeah. So we have taken, really, we've dogmatized an interpretation of the document rather than looking at the actual text. Now, again, Carlos, I don't support an idea of one religious.
Carlos, let me jump in here. Let's go from macro to micro.
Yeah.
Ruben and me are two students here, and we're coming to you. We're coming to you and Angelica. So let's get micro. Speak to us. What's the most important thing that we have to know in terms of our sexual desires? Okay. We're just two students here. You guys are the teachers. You're on. What would you say?
Well, one of the things that we as Catholics must really bring out is the fact that our desires are natural. Okay, it's part of who we are as people. And there is, you know, there's a component to it that, like, this is where a lot of chaste teaching comes in, because one of the greatest teachings of chastity is that it teaches you to look through certain messages. Like, for example, you know, I don't live near the beach anymore, but, like, obviously this time of year when you go out, I mean, people aren't going to be wearing a lot of clothes. There's nothing wrong with noticing that somebody is attractive. And keep in mind, that person was created by God. All that God made was good. Like, for example, Christopher West, like, you know that idea where you're going, like, say you're going to your daughter's bedroom and, like, you knock, and sometimes the dad might say, are you decent? Christopher West once told us that is the wrong question. She has done nothing wrong. She's changing. If the question you should be asking is, are you decent? Because how are you going to see her? Yeah. So, for example, you know, I've done a lot of things in life that I, you know, from performing musically to whatever. So, you know, I'm in a dressing room. You accidentally walk in on somebody or whatever, they walk in on you, and it's the way it's handled. I mean, it's how do you see that person? And really, it's a discipline.
Carlos,
it's learning
here's what
to
I hear
respect
you saying.
Yourself and others.
Carlos, you're trying to say, I know you're like, we have to, as Catholics, we have to purify our gaze. I think that's what you're saying. You know, we have to learn to purify our gaze instead of just looking at somebody all the time as a component of body parts.
Yeah.
But that's part of transformational grace. I mean, anything we struggle with, we take to prayer. God is going to give us any grace we need. I mean, as a musician, I've met a lot of addicts, former addicts, because, you know, there's this big feather in your cap if you're partying because you're being inspired while you create music, whatever that's supposed to mean. And a lot of them, you know, there was a faith component to their recovery, you know, asking God, or like with AA, they will kind of generalize it and say higher power. I cannot do this alone. And it's not just admitting you have a problem. So we learn to take what our sins are. We're supposed to take our sins to the cross and ask our Lord to purify it. And it's a process. And that's one of the beautiful things about Catholicism, is that we are being saved. There's no one definitive moment and then you have to explain how you could still sin, but you're saved. Yeah. We are constantly being converted. We go to reconciliation. We seek to be better. And as we look at our sins, you know, we look at our improvements, and we begin to recognize where God has blessed us and strengthened us. And then more than that, given us the wisdom to really see what we've done wrong. So when we look, when we're confronted with other situations later, we don't see it the way we did 10, 20 years ago. We see it the way we are as the people that God made us now.
Yeah, let me get Angelica's take on the same question, Angelica. So I want to get a female instructor's take on this. What's the most important thing we have to know in terms of our sexual desires? Again, I hear Carlos saying that it's a process. We have to learn how to, like Jesus says in the Matthew chapter 5, Lord created me a clean heart. We have to ask God to give us a clean heart. What do you say, Angelica, about the same question?
Absolutely. I agree with Carlos that, you know, a lot of it is oftentimes our perspective and our mentality and the way we view other people. You know, and the thing is, so the question then is your sexual desire to satisfy the flesh? Is it to satisfy your body, or is it to actually, you know, we were made sexual beings because, you know, we need, because God wanted us to multiply. He wanted us to procreate, right? But the thing is, how are you going to use that gift that he's given us? In a lot of ways, it is a gift, but we also have to see each other as not just an object of lust, but actually, do I want to spend the rest of my life with this person? You know, do I want to create a human being with this person? But we've become, you talked about earlier about Dr. Sheen's disconnect. We've become disconnected. We've become distorted in thinking that we only have to satisfy this one thing. But we are an entire, without understanding that we are an entire being, body, heart, and soul. And so that's what we need to look at each other as, and that, you know, we need to see, that's how we need to see our sexuality, that there is a reason for it, not just, can you satisfy me right now?
Got it. Ruben, I know you got a question.
Well, yeah, I have a question, but I don't know, all this talk about, you know, sexual purity and with Carlos saying that, you know, men are, you know, visual. It reminds me of a movie in 1989. There was a movie called When Harry Met Sally, and there was a line where Billy Crystal tells Meg Ryan, hey, you know, guys only have one thing on their mind, you know, they can't have women as friends. You know, is that true, or is that, do you think that's a true statement or not?
I hear the music. We'll be right back. Jesus 911, don't go away. Hi, this is Jesse Romero from the Terry and Jesse Show, also from Jesus 911. Let's face it, we all need to use the internet, but we need screen accountability. Why? Pornography is a huge problem, especially on the internet. And every time we tap into the internet, we get bombarded with images and temptations that degrade our humanity. So we need Covenant Eye to block these pornographic sites and advertisements from infiltrating our lives. Covenant Eyes helps us take custody of our eyes and custody of our intellect. So I recommend you go to CovenantEyes.com and type in the promo code VMPR to support the network. Protect yourself and your family from the imminent threats on the internet. www.CovenantEyes.com, code VMPR, live porn free. Thank you for listening to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Thank you. God bless you. Keep the faith.
Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we come to understand. According to St. Augustine, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. May God grant us a strong living faith in Him and His divine plan of salvation, and help us to believe so that we may understand.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, where iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. And it was what I was saying before the break, I was referencing a movie in 1989 when Harry met Sally, and Billy Crystal, he tells Sally that men can't have women as friends because they only have one thing on their mind. And I remember telling my daughter growing up that be careful the way you interact with guys, because, you know, they're going to take it the wrong way. The girls could be completely innocent and not be thinking anything sexual, and yet the guy thinks that she's coming on to him because she gives him just the time of day, basically. So what would you say to parents and educators who have to do, you know, have to do to keep their young people on the right path when it comes to sexual behavior?
Speak to mom and dad.
There comes a point where you just have to have a certain set of principles. You know, I have two teenagers and a boy and a girl. And, you know, whether it's their gifts, the things that they're good at, to, you know, does someone find you attractive? I mean, you always have to be grateful for what you have. Don't flaunt it. I think what it really is we as a culture need to stand up to some of these things and start saying we've had enough. You know, we'll seem to do that. Like when the whole Me Too movement happened, I mean, I appreciated women, you know, talking about, you know, enough of this behavior. And I completely agree with that, because, you know, there sometimes when I'm talking to the young people, you know, I've seen how, you know, when I tell the boys in class, and I love doing this in front of the girls, you don't have a right to put your hands on a woman at any time. You know, that's not what it means to be a man. And gentlemen, if you see that happen, you better say something. You, every one of these girls, you know them. So why would you not, you know, stand up for them? I think, like, to reference your movie, Harry Met Sally, because I've seen that movie. I think it's kind of interesting, because I'd like to reference a movie that's probably not going to be as known as far as interactions, but I like Kung Fu movies too. And there was that film years ago, Crouching Tiger, Hidden Dragon, where the two main characters, male and female, you can see through the whole film, they love each other. And her husband has passed away, and he won't say it, she won't say it, but it's not till he's about to die that he admits to her that he loves her. But then he tells her, I never said anything out of respect to your husband. And mind you, her husband has already passed, you know, and even in our own church, he's gone. She's no longer married, but he still had that sense of respect for their marriage, because I guess in that culture, it's still the same way. So we're not teaching our kids to learn to, you know, have certain boundaries. Like, for example, the idea, can men and women be friends? Angelica and I are friends. We're both married to other people. We both have children. You know, she's been to Tucson for us to do talks. I've been over there to do talks. The last time she was here in Tucson, we led a retreat at my wife's a principal at St. John's. So she's, there's a parish there with the confirmation program. She helped, we led a retreat there together. And so she's, you know, she knows my family. We were downstairs in my dining room working on stuff, but, you know, my wife knows her, but we still sat in certain areas I have a circular dining room table. We sat in different areas, like not like right up on each other. You know, if I'm at her home, I don't, you know, her husband's there. I'll sit, you know, maybe here, he's over here. Angelica's right here.
That's good. That's
it's just, there's a certain ethic you have to follow.
Yeah. That's good. Angelica, do you have something to add to that?
Well, I think too, is that we need to build up everybody from a young age. You know, the most formative years of your life are when you're still growing and you're developing these ideas of the world. And so when you have a child where you build them up from a young age, there's, they have, you're giving them the tools in order to go through life when they meet these, you know, they meet these adversities, that they actually can pull, think back on, okay, you know, telling the girls that they are worth it, that they don't have to act a certain way and don't have to dress a certain way in order to impress people, that they are good enough without needing to be overly sexual, you know, and flaunt their sexuality in that way. And then for the guys, you know, we also have to let them know, hey, there should be a boundary, and that, you know, we should view women as a person and not just as an object of our desire, you know, and the vice versa, because women are also very known to objectify men, you know, like, you know, looking at them at a club or whatever. So I remember I had a patient who was 9 years old, and her younger brother was making fun of her for being overweight. And the mom was telling me all of the problems she was having in school. So I talked to the brother. I said, you need to stop. I said, you are her brother. You need to love her for who she is. And so the mom was like, listen to her. You know, boys are not being told this a lot of times, and they're being told that it's okay to just look at a woman as an object. Right. And so, you know, we as a society are rearing these children to not have that sense of dignity for the person.
Right. I'm gonna have to tell my wife that story too. Every time she pats me on the belly, you know, that lockdown physique is taking effect.
My question to you though is she doing that to try to get you to be healthy?
Yeah.
Or is she doing that because she's trying to make fun of you? There's a difference.
Yeah, yeah.
There is a difference. And wives are always trying to get your husbands to get healthy, yeah. Right? We want you around long.
I know she's probably listening, so I'm just kidding.
Ruben, what's the follow-up question to that?
Oh, yeah. How should parents and educators begin talking to young people about sexual issues? Because that seemed like that was a difficult thing for me to do with my son and daughter.
I think, first of all, we need to step back. We need to step back and self-evaluate. Where am I uncomfortable? You know, I grew up Filipino. My mom, you know, from a very conservative culture. And that's the problem, too, is there is a generational gap right now, because you have, you know, a set of people, especially immigrant families, who they grew up in this, you don't talk about it. You don't talk about sexual health. You don't talk about mental health. Everything is swept under the rug. And then you have this group of young people where everything is in their hands. I don't know something, I'm going to Google it, right? Mm-hmm. So we need to overcome, we as parents, and I have two young kids right now, we need to overcome our own problems first. We need to step back and self-evaluate in order for us to know, hey, you know, and then think, what do I wish I was told? I remember being 18 and my mom, I brought up sex and my mom was like, I can't talk about this. I'm 18. Okay. Like, when do you want to talk? And my mom was a labor and delivery nurse for 30 years. And she's seen girls give birth at 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. And she still had problems talking to me because of her culture. So we need to try to overcome that barrier. And then after that, you know, then we need to stop and think, what do I need to tell my child? And we need to think of our child in 5 years, in 10 years, and think, what should they know?
Yep.
Carlos, what about you? What's your take on this? How should parents and educators begin talking to young people about sexual issues?
I want to start by sharing what my mom did. My mother taught me from the time I could comprehend anything. When you have a child, it's not about you, it's about the child. So my mom would answer questions. And when I was 18, I asked my mom one time, was it ever awkward? Because I have an older sister. So like, I remember, like I was telling Angelica one time a story where, you know, she was older. So that was always that older sibling thing. But, you know, I was like, why is she so moody now? And my mom, okay, sit down. We're going to talk about a woman's menstrual cycle. So when I talked to her about that at 18, I go, was it ever awkward? And she said, there were a couple things that were awkward, but it's not about me. It was about your sister and you knowing what you had to know. One thing I think what I tell parents is you have to get over yourself. It's not just the sex talk. What are you going to do if your child walks into your room one day and says, Mom and Dad, I need your help. I have a drinking problem. I have a drug problem. You can't help your child if you don't know what's going on. And it's like the one thing I think people need to understand about marriage and family is you're going to go through difficult times. So the question is, when you choose a partner, do you want to go through those moments with this person? I mean, like I tell my students, I was the one that told my wife her grandmother died. My wife was sitting next to me when my mother called to tell me my father died. You're going to go through those moments with that person. Mm-hmm. And so you have to ask yourself, you know, who do you want around with that? As far as teachers and counselors, I hate to say this, but I mean, I've been teaching theology for several years now, and it amazes me because I teach a morality class, and of course, sexual ethics comes up. And I've had colleagues in the past when we talk about, well, what do you cover in that class? They literally say, oh, I just don't go over that section. Why not? Well, I'm not comfortable. Well, wait a second. You have 30 kids in the class. This isn't about you.
And this is about the kids, right? It's a Catholic school.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
And I'm thinking, if that teacher's not comfortable, they need to change the people around. But the thing is, though, is God is going to stretch you. Like I studied, you know, when I finished my master's degree, I was doing scripture, okay? And I had all this grand design to get into like studying global Christianity. God's like, nope, boom, you're doing this. You're going to get into sexual ethics. And okay. And I just accepted it. And I see what empowers me is seeing my students. Like, I think the most beautiful thing, because you asked earlier about sexual desire. One of the components of that is that we know deep down that we are seeking authentic love. So when I start sharing this beautiful Catholic teaching, I've literally had girls in my class, especially when you go over Ephesians 5:25, and a man should be willing to lay his life down as Christ did for the church. They not only feel empowered by that, but you can see in their eyes, and some will even say, deep down, I've always known that, but I'm surrounded by people that tell me otherwise. Mm. So it's like they feel relief because that cry in their heart as a, you're a child of God. You're made in the image of God. That is in you. So you deep down know how you're supposed to be loved. So when someone comes out and affirms that to them, it's empowering to them.
And here's the big question for both of you guys. Carlos, Angelica, on the next break, when we come back, here's the big question. I want Angelica to tackle it first. How do you address questions from people, your students, who challenge the church's teaching on sexuality? So Angelica, you'll be up next. You're listening to Jesus 91. Stick around. Don't turn that dial. We got two experts on Catholic sexual ethics. We'll be back.
Help the Helpless, a Minnesota St. Paul nonprofit organization chaired by Father of Tyr and volunteers, is humbly asking you for your kind support to help the poor and the handicapped children in India and Ecuador. Through financial support from the Help of the Helpless benefactors, the children are provided with clothing, food, education, shelter, and the teachings of the Catholic Church. The mission is to help children thrive and become self-sufficient young adults leading productive lives. We also provide aid to poor families in Ecuador with food baskets, medicines, medical assistance, and help with funeral needs for the deceased. The work in India is done by Father Antonio's organization, St. Mary's. In Ecuador, the work is being done by the Servant Sisters of the Home of Mother. You can call us at 877-762-8857. To learn more, please visit our website, www.helpthehelpless.org. God bless you.
Jesus said in Matthew 26, "Stay awake and pray that you may not enter into temptation." According to St. Ephrem, Jesus, who feared nothing, experienced fear and asked to be freed from death, although he knew it was impossible. How much more must we persevere in prayer before temptation assails us, so that we may be freed when the test has come? May God grant that we may withstand temptation and carry out His will in all things.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. You stay ready. You don't have to get ready. We have two special guests with us today talking about things having to do with the theology of the body and human dignity. And we're talking to Angelica De La Llana and Carlos Solorzano. Solorzano. That R is hard to fit in there.
It's okay. It works.
Yeah. Anyway, Jesse gave you a question on the other side of the break. If you want to repeat that, Jess?
Yeah. How do you address questions from people who challenge the Catholic Church's teachings, be they students or even adults, are saying, we don't believe this. This is garbage. You know, live and let live. How do you begin to try to penetrate the mind, Angelica?
I think, first of all, you have to see why they're challenging. Because a lot of times it's to either justify what they've already done or to try to, they're trying to fit into this ideal in society. And so they kind of push you on it. But the thing is this is actually why Carlos started bringing in the medical. Once you start giving them the facts, and not just the physiological, but when you start pointing out to them, how people feel, a lot of times when you get them in their emotions and you get them deep within their soul, that's when they respond better. And it's not always easy. There are people that are going to put up that wall, but you have to understand, I think, first of all, understanding where they're coming from first to try to change that kind of view, because there's always an underlying issue to everything. Nothing on the surface is ever what it seems. Mm. So we have to really dig deep into what it is that's making them think this way in order to be able to change it.
Good point.
Carlos, what do you say?
Well, what she said, but also a lot of times I'll give you an example. So I had a former colleague, this was at a school I used to work at, where he literally said to me, because every time we'd sit and talk, it was always religion and politics. And I'm like, I'm on break here. Come on. So he once said to me, I'm almost verbatim. He said, the Catholic teaching on birth control is stupid. And I said, and all I said to him calmly was, okay, what part of Humanae Vitae do you disagree with? He looked at me, goes, what are you talking
about?
So, well, last week we talked about gun control and we both realized that we both had read the Second Amendment and we discussed what we thought that meant. Well, obviously, if you think the church is teaching on birth control stupid, then you've certainly read Humanae Vitae. And his response was, well, I've actually never read it. I go, well, why don't you read it? And then we'll discuss this. Because the thing is, well, a priest said this, or a teacher said this. I'm like, I understand that, but just because they're a priest or a teacher doesn't mean they got it right. Mm. You know, there's a lot of theologians that kind of want to make God in their image, not so much, follow how God designed us. So I usually will say, well, let's get to the actual text. Let's get to, whether it's scripture, whether it's the catechism. Because if you open the catechism, I mean, it pretty much addresses everything that's human. And so you really, the church is addressing these things. So usually I'll kind of invite them to do that first. But I think the most important thing is I let them talk, listen to them. Because once again, you're giving them that interaction that shows you respect them as a person. You know, I just finished the school year and this was kind of moving to me. One of my students, love her to death. She's a sweetheart. She always used to tell me she was this hardcore, crazy feminist, her words. And she gave me a little gift and she wrote me a nice little note. And, the first thing it said was, I know we didn't always agree, but thank you for always listening to me when I talk to you. Mm-hmm. And so when we would talk, and a lot of times when I give her the answer, the church teaching, whatever, she would say, well, I don't know if I agree with that, but I listened to her. You know, Jesus came to us. You know, he didn't just take on a human body. He came into the human condition. You know, I mean, he was with a woman who literally was caught committing adultery. They brought her to him. I mean, he was right there. And I mean, Jesus would be at Skid Row. He'd be, you know, wherever where these women were being abducted. You know, he would be right there. And he came to us where we are.
Yeah.
And he addressed us first with love to let us know that we had value. So my take would be, once he began to speak to them, because he treated them with love and treated them like a human being, they listened to him.
Right.
And we're called to be his body now. So we have to do that. We have to be that love for them first.
You know, Our Lady of Fatima talked about the modest dress in the future would be a very offensive to our Lord. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church talked about it in 2522 about immodesty. And that leads up to my next question. And here in the Catechism, it just says, modesty protects the mystery of the persons and their love. It encourages patience and moderation in loving relationships. It requires that the conditions for the definitive giving and commitment of man and woman to one another be fulfilled. Modesty is decency. It inspires one's choice of clothing. It keeps silence or reserve where there is evident risk of unhealthy curiosity. It is discreet. And so the question, keeping that in mind, how does one maneuver in this world with a faithful heart to the church's teaching on chastity? Because I think it starts right there with modesty. Would you agree? Dress?
You want to go first? Or
go ahead.
You can go first.
I think, again, we need to address people. See, this is why I love Jesus's parables. Because it was addressing the world they lived in. So when I teach my students, or when we do our retreats or whatever, I always try to use stories that really can enforce the idea. And in those stories, you have to use real world applications. Now, the beautiful thing is that the people will kind of, you know, blot their eye to chastity because, well, you know, people aren't going. The truth is, not everybody is sexually active. You know, I've had a lot of boys, for example, say to me, they don't say it in front of the fellas, of course, because you know how the guys are, but they'll say, well, you know, the stuff you're teaching us in class, it was very empowering to me because I was never raised to disrespect women. And sometimes I feel like I'm all alone in the world. But see, the one thing that we have to also give people is the sense of courage. Like you have to stand your ground. I'm not going to get into details because I know we're limited on time, but you know, I'm a musician as well. And I have been performing for a long time. I have, you know, I've been blessed with a lot of very important people in my life, from my father to friends of mine, that they kept me out of drugs and alcohol. I mean, I don't drink. I've never done drugs. You know, I can't say I haven't done other stupid things in my life, but I mean, I'm not perfect, but it's just, I was given good reasons why not to. And one of the first things I thought about was, I do not want to destroy myself where I can't perform anymore. So even when I'm in situations where people would kind of pressure you, I didn't care. It doesn't matter. You know, it's like, I don't even know you. Why would I care what you think of me? And so to give people that sense of confidence, again, that's where prayer comes in. The Holy Spirit will empower you to have that courage. The greatest saints we had, you know, we look at their stories. They were also confronted with lots of, you know, like when people say, well, the world, the sexualized world we live in, look at the world St. Paul dealt with. I mean, you had sexual cults. I'm amazed sometimes. How did Paul get people who were going to a pagan temple and having sex there? That was their worship. How did he get them to leave and become Christians?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Angelica, do you have a response to that question?
Well, you know, the other thing too is just going back to the dignity. I mean, you know, just especially like me as a girl, you know, growing up, I remember feeling like, why, you know, all my friends had their boyfriends, right? And it's like, why doesn't anybody want me? And it's understanding that you don't need that kind of attention in order to be loved and to be treated with respect. You know, right now my sister's going out clubbing and, you know, her friends are dressed not very dressed, Okay. You know, and everyone around them, they think it's okay because that's what they see all the time in the media around people. And, you know, and people look at them and they're like, oh, look how good they look, blah, blah, blah. But they don't understand that that's not how you gain your self-worth is not based on how many likes you have on your picture on Facebook, how many boys like you. Mm-hmm. That's not where your self-worth is at. And we need to teach young people that. We need to let them know that they are worthy and that they don't need to be acting like this and dressing like this and getting that kind of attention in order to be worthy.
Yeah. It reminds me of my mom used to, it would tell my sisters if they dressed scantily, they'd scandalosas, you know.
Yes. I've heard that before.
Just, hey, well, Carlos and Angelica, we'll have to do this again. We're coming down to, sure, to the wire here. Carlos, you got 30 seconds. Give us young people your 30-second piece of advice that you would give them as a teacher or as a father. You got 30 seconds, and we'll get to Angelica. Go.
You are loved. You are worthy of being loved. God, you know, Jesus showed you the value that you have by not just dying for you, but showing you how to live. And don't be afraid to follow that desire you have in your heart to not only be loved the right way, but to love others in the same way.
That's beautiful. Angelica.
You are beautiful for who you are, the way God made you. God created you for a purpose. You have your purpose. You just got to find it, pray for it, meditate on it, and try to listen. Calm your mind and try to listen, because you have a reason to be here.
Mm. That's right. And let's just all remember that that sexuality is good in the context of marriage. That's what it was made for. So it's beautiful. It's a sacrament. So, you know, we thank you for being with us today. I'm sure you enlightened our listeners very much.
Thank you for having us.
Yeah, and you can go and you can reach those people that Jesse and I can't reach because you're younger and you know they relate to you more, you know. And so it's awesome that, you know, young folks are talking about these issues because you know, you see what's going on in the schools and in our world with and it all starts, you know, with what we're watching through the media, you know, and through our eyes.
By the way, how can people contact you if they want to ask you questions, invite you to speak at their parishes, how can people contact you?
So all of our contact info is actually on our website, hcdtalks.com. So hcdtalks.com. You can follow us also on social media, Instagram, Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter, under the same handle.
How about MySpace?
Nope. No.
Long time ago. The kids are like, what's MySpace?
All right. Ruben, wrap it up.
Yeah. You've been listening to Jesus 911. Remember, stay prayed up, churched up. All right. In LA, the churches are opening up this weekend. So praise God. Get out there and just be prayer warriors and live your faith, love your faith, share your faith. Stay tuned for Hands On Apologetics with Gary Mashuda from the Midwest Command Center. And we'll see you another day. Have a great weekend. Thank you. Keep the faith.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.